people at this time. Going to be a wee word of prayer now as we turn again to Revelation chapter 2 and the verses we read together there. Let's just seek the Lord together, please. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, you still have a message for us. We recognize, Lord, even as we look at these chapters, that the Lord was greatly concerned regarding the well-being of the congregations and the various things that threatened them. Lord, he was quick to point them out. And Father, we thank thee that even as we look at these different churches, Lord, there is a message for us. Lord, to that end, we do pray that you might even have that word for us today. A word for us as a congregation and as individuals too, that thy word might come with clarity, that it might come with freshness and power, that it might come with relevance, personal application. Bless it, and back at home by the power of thy Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting as you read through these chapters that the message that we have read this morning is the longest message, and yet it's written to the church in the smallest city. Not as big an area as far as catchment area is concerned as some of the other places, but nonetheless an important place. Thyatira was located on a major trade route, a very important place there. It was actually famous for its dyes, in particular purple, which was quite expensive. You will know the story of Lydia, who was a seller of purple, and of her conversion, of course, and she was from Thyatira, the place where there was very much that could influence the church. In that area, there was that which could influence it in a bad way and bring it down to a level where it would no longer really be glorifying the Lord. And then there was that which could destroy it and could take away any light that there was there altogether. Now, as the Lord Jesus, he speaks concerning this church, he has some very pleasant things to say regarding them. You will know there as we looked at verse 19, he says, I know thy works. And as we intimated earlier on, that still stands. The Lord knows your works and mine and that of the congregation. And the principles he recognizes as lying behind the works of the church are very important. He sees that here is a church, and there's no doubt that there is a unity among them there, and there is that love the one for the other. And it is out of that love for God especially that really is the root out of which so many other things spring. If we don't love the Lord and we have no love for each other in the Lord, then a desire to work in unity as a congregation and a desire to glorify the Lord will be almost absent in the congregation. That's a situation that we would never want to come about. But the Lord makes it very clear as he's speaking to them that there is a manifestation of love amongst them there. He speaks of their charity. Of course, the word charity there meaning are referring to their love they had the one from the other. This was not a lazy church. These people were doing in many respects what they could. Someone said regarding this church, and indeed regarding some of the other ones, that they had love, but there was love in action. And that certainly was the case regarding the church here at Thyatira. The church was one that was marked for kindness, and there seemed to have been that tenderness among them for each other. But the service was there. They were doing what they could, and there was that looking to the Lord to do what they could not do. There was their faith in that what they were doing was right, and if they continued to look to him, then even as far as the outsider was concerned, they could be seen as a church that were faithful in leaning to the Lord and in looking to him. There is, of course, a danger in any congregation, and it is that of being characterized by busyness and being absolutely devoid of warmth and love. That is something that we would not want to happen in any of our congregations. And if I was sitting in the pew, I wouldn't want to be in a church, to be honest with you, where there was not that warmth and that unity of spirit and that desire to help each other indeed and to encourage each other in the Lord. You'll notice the word faith there. It really refers to their steadfastness as well, and to their fidelity to the Lord. Someone has pointed out that it's very interesting there that the Lord mentions love, that is the charity, and then the service, and then after that he mentions the faith. And they went on to say this about it. They said, the more love you have, the more you will serve, and the deeper your faith will grow. And that's good for us all. The more love we have for the Lord, the more we will want to serve, and the more effort we will seek to make, and the deeper our own faith will grow. Of course, this church at Thyatira, they were like every other evangelical church, even today. You need patience. And in 2014, patience is of very great value indeed. The Lord mentioned this to some of the other churches over there at Ephesus and so on. It was something that was important for them. But you see the word patience, it is a word in its translation here. It literally means to have that capacity for being calm and still when all around you is tempest-tossed. It's very easy for me to say that, but it's a different thing to have it. And this is something which the Lord found when he spoke concerning this church at Thyatira. So you'll see that he had quite a lot of pleasing things to say about them. Certainly had an interest in each other. They loved the Lord. They sought to do what they could in the church there as regarding their work. They were steadfast in what they were doing. They were also patient. And you will see that there was a progress and a development there, because he says regarding their works, and the last be more than the first. Do you remember Ephesus? The only way that Ephesus, the church at Ephesus here, was ever going to progress, if you look across the page, was to remember verse 5 and to get back to where they used to be. And it says there to repent and to do the first works. Pinpoint the problem as to why they had left their first love. Things looked good at Ephesus, but they were not good because their heart was wandering from the Lord. And the thought there is to get back to where the problem started and do it again. And that really is what Thyatira here seems to have been doing. There had been a development and there had been progress resulting from the various facts that I have mentioned. These were pretty good people. And certainly the congregation there is one that the Lord had some pleasant things to say about it. Their activity, it had, we believe, broadened and deepened as well. They were, if you were to look at Thyatira or call in, if you were visiting that way, you could come away and probably say, those are very nice people. They seem to be very warm and welcoming there, and they're certainly a busy church, and they're doing what they can. But it doesn't end there, because we have the rest of the message from the Lord, beginning there at verse 20. And it is to that I really want to draw your attention today. I think it's relevant for this day and age, and I have given a title to what we're going to speak on called A Little Leaven Destroys. A Little Leaven Destroys. I have a few points here, and I want you to notice, first of all, that corruption had entered. Look at verse 20. It says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants. If you look there as well at verse 21, it says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Brothers and sisters, I cannot overemphasize this morning the fact that the sin in this church was tolerated. It was at least a false doctrine. And this church of people who were going to work hard, willing to work hard, they were certainly had a love for the Lord and a love for each other. They were patient and all those other things that we mentioned earlier on. It says that they're very simply, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, it says at the beginning of the verse, I have a few things against thee. I don't like that. I like to think that the Lord Smiley's approval is upon all that we do, not that we're perfect. But you will see that the situation here, as you look at the verse, it's a very, very serious situation indeed. You will notice there in verse 20, the word seduce is there. Whatever this doctrine was, we don't know all the details about it. And in fact, as we mentioned in a minute or two, someone believed there may have been an actual woman in the church. But certainly, the doctrine was there. Because you'll read of that through the verses here. And that was really the problem. And there was something attached to this doctrine that was attractive. Something that these good people were, many of them, were attracted to. And that does not, of course, take away from the fact that they were absolutely wrong in permitting this kind of teaching in the church. And maybe there's a thought here that there's, you know, among people today, there's a thought that there's more that unites us than there is that divides us. Now I'm speaking in spiritual terms of ecclesiastically of the church, and it is always good if we step back and take a look at things and see how they really are. Looking for common ground 9 times out of 10 takes you away from the Bible, because the Bible is very plain, and we'll be mentioning more about this later on. But the fact that people are brought together because there's more that unites us than there is that divides us, that goes against the Bible. If I were to mention just one thing this morning, which is very, very important to you and to me, and that is the doctrine of justification. Of course, you can look at a whole lot of other doctrines as well. But if you look there in what it says in the book of Romans and chapter 4 concerning Christ and his great work on the cross, that which is always central in our worship, central in the message of the church, central in the life of every believer, says in the very last verse of Romans 4, concerning the Lord Jesus, who was delivered for our offences. I think I've mentioned before the word for there means on account of. On account of your sin and mine, the Lord Jesus was delivered. And the word offence there is a very strong word which does not refer to what people call mistakes. It refers to deliberate rebellion. So therefore you have the Lord who was delivered on account of our deliberate rebellion and was raised again for our justification. The word justification there meaning to be declared righteous in God's sight. That's where you are, Christian. Maybe you've had trouble recently. The devil has come along. He's pointed out to you your inconsistencies and your failure to come up to the mark, even maybe a mark that you've set for yourself. Well, here's what the Bible says concerning you as an individual, that Christ was raised again for your justification, that you might be declared righteous in God's sight. And if you're saved by God's grace, then this describes you. Of course, that is not saying we have a license to act as we please and to ignore things in our life that we know are wrong. In fact, if that is the case, then we need to question salvation if we're looking at things in that way. But this is very, very important, a very, very important doctrine. And then you move into chapter 5 of Romans 4. Therefore, in other words, on account of that, on account of everything that you've read of concerning Christ, of course the illustration has been used here regarding Abraham and so on. It says, now it was in verse 23 of chapter 4, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Of course, that is the imputation of Christ's righteousness to our account, and it is through him we are made righteous. Chapter 5. Therefore, and in other words, on account of all that Christ has done, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This doctrine of justification is a pillar of Protestantism. It was a pillar of the Protestant Reformation, and it is very, very important that we never get the thing muddied or we never vary away from it. Generally speaking, you see, people who are interested in God's work, seeing what they can do for the Lord, who are patient in the work, like these people were, who love the Lord, generally they are quite nice, friendly people. And that being the case, when someone holds out the hand of friendship, It is almost a natural reaction that you want to be friends. And I'm not speaking here about individuals. I'm speaking about God's word and the stand of His church. Because when it comes to this justification, and I mentioned one, it is the Roman Catholic Church, they will agree in some degree with some of the things you say about justification, but it's never enough. It is faith plus works. And as far as they are concerned, or that system is concerned, it is absolutely essential that the works are present. Now, the Bible knows nothing of this. Of course, James speaks about works. Read it carefully when you're reading it, and you will see that he never promotes works as a form of obtaining salvation. But he's always referring to works after we're saved. There's plenty to do. But what I'm saying is, because the people are nice or pleasant, and there had to be something attractive about this doctrine that came in. There had to be. But people were embracing it, and they should have been repudiating it. Enough to say that corruption has come in. And dear friends, corruption has come in today. And people are bending over backwards. It's not just trying to find common ground, but they will speak out against the creeds of their own denomination. You have heard men on in recent times, and I'm not going to comment on what Dr. McConnell said, as that he spoke as an individual there. But you will have heard those who spoke out against him. And it is not that they are particularly concerned, I believe, for individuals. But rather, they've no desire to honour the Lord. You know, how can true Christianity, of course you evangelise Muslims, but how can you embrace it as a legitimate equal faith? It is a faith of some people, but we believe it is sincerely wrong. Because it goes against the teaching of the Bible. And these men who were heads of these denominations, tripping over themselves to get speaking out against them, it's all wrong. Corruption has come in today. And that kind of thought has been tolerated. But I have to say, people who are very good people, sitting in pews and just ignore it. And really just behave as though nothing has been said. And folks, we need to waken up to these things. And it's not just that. There's all kinds of things that can enter in. And if the Lord thought it important that he wrote to this church, it is so important that we take the message for ourselves. But not only had corruption enter in, we notice here that corruption had certainly progressed. The question has been asked by many people, was Jezebel referred to here an actual woman, or does Jezebel stand for an idea? Well, if you think of her character, she was an extremely wicked person. You know that she was married to Ahab, and she was certainly one who was very treacherous, and she, in some ways, she seemed to be winsome. She had Ahab under her thumb. There's no question about that. And she was the one who called the shots, and he had to sit back and do as she said. That's really how it was. But she certainly was a woman. And if we were for a moment just to draw the analogy between the Old Testament Jezebel that we read of, and we see here that in some ways she was daring, she was brilliant in how she manipulated things, and she was unscrupulous. You know the situation with Naboth's vineyard. He's a good man. People round about ought to have known that. But she told her husband Ahab that she would get him the vineyard. Now, Jezebel in the Old Testament, we're thinking of her for just for a moment. She had come into a relationship with Israel by her marriage to Ahab. And therefore, she was associated with him in government. She was very, 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 very careful and very deceitful in her way of going about. Her thought was like this. Don't try to set aside the worship of Jehovah God altogether, but let's unite Baal and Jehovah in a way that will it will certainly keep us in favour with many of the people there, and it will not push too far those who do not want to be seen to be involved in the worship of Baal alone. And of course, her purpose of heart being to to eventually set aside the worship of Baal altogether. There are some verses there the worship of Jehovah altogether. In 1 Kings chapter 16, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31 says, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." There's no question that because of her influence, Ahab was involved in this thing. So first of all, we see here, she was involved in Baal worship. That's where her allegiance lay. And that's what her heart was full of, a desire to do that. But if you look at chapter 18 then, just to see how things progress, chapter 18 and verse 4 says, "For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, and Obadiah took 100 prophets, and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water." Do you see there, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, she was beginning to abuse her situation when she had to bring about the end that she wanted. And then, of course, chapter 19, we're all familiar with that. We looked at it the other week regarding Elijah, how she saw that the way to deal with him was to kill him. Now, I've no doubt that whenever Jezebel first married Ahab, she would have thought, well, we can manage here to unite things somewhere or other without being seen to push Jehovah worship to the one side altogether. But it didn't really work for her the way she wanted, and then she becomes more and more and more ruthless. Is that not the kind of doctrine that seems to have entered in here to the church at Thyatira? And sadly, something that has been suffered or has been tolerated by the people here. And it says there, if you look with me again, please, just back again at Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. "But unto you, I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan," whatever it was something that was very, very bad indeed. And the reference here is to this philosophy, if you want to call that, that she was involved with some kind of deep things. It really was an effort to unite light with darkness. That can never happen. What fellowship have light with darkness? That's what the Bible says, brothers and sisters, and we profess to believe. And it speaks there of fornication, referring to, of course, spiritual fornication. But there's a situation here in Thyatira. I mentioned to you that it was on a very important trade route, and it was known for trade guilds. Some of you who are in business will know about that, what a guild is, and of course some of the rest of you may as well. But if you were in business here, in many respects, in instances, you had to be a member of that guild. And if you were not a member of that guild, then, as someone has said, you faced economic suicide. So it is either join us and be okay, or don't join us and things will not go well with you. And those guilds were completely corrupted with all the practices of the day, immorality, all kinds of different things were going on in these guilds. They were very pagan. And for this church to be involved in that could have spelt a situation that was very, very difficult indeed. And if they stayed out of it, then what did they do? You can see how they would have been in a bit of a state of anxiety here. Well, this system that that has been brought in, it purports to have a mixture, really. There's the danger. Acceptability. Being all things to all men. And it was never going to happen and please the Lord, because the Lord here spoke of their fidelity earlier on, but now he's beginning to speak to them very harshly regarding the things that he has against them. And they've allowed this doctrine to come in, and they have not only allowed it to enter, but it has progressed There's no question about that. And folks, for God's people to become involved and to embrace things that they should not be embracing, it's not a new thing. Over there in the book of Hosea, and it's chapter 1, there is a very startling situation there brought to our attention. Those who belong to God, God's people, they should have been, you would think, satisfied with Christ and all that he has provided for his people. They should have been led by him, taught by him, but now they have been, as we have seen indicated in chapter 2 in Revelation, and playing the harlot with the world. Over there in Hosea chapter 1, it says there in verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. And folks, that's happening in Northern Ireland. People, when it comes to preaching the gospel and speaking to men and women as they are, preaching the word of God as it is, showing man that he's born a sinner, that he needs Christ's righteousness, he needs to be washed in the blood of the Lamb to ever entertain any thought of heaven. Preaching in that way is foreign to so many. But when it comes to showing how they'll embrace anything, they're not too slow to do it. They're very quick to do it. And to make their position very clear indeed. If you look at me there at what it says in Jeremiah, just on chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. First, very sad situation again. Just showing you here that this is not a new thing, of course. It was very widespread many, many years ago in Jeremiah's day. And it's widespread today. Says there in verse 11, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Is that not plain enough to us? My people, they have forsaken me, they have chosen for them other gods, other cisterns. Cisterns that can hold no water. How important it is, brethren, that we ask the Lord for perception. Because you can miss things. I believe that as far as some denominations that were greatly used of the Lord in the past and had a reputation that they stuck to the book and they loved the Lord and there was all those things found among them that would be commendable from the Lord, to the Lord. That they missed something. Something crept in. Just like this doctrine had crept in here to Thyatira. A doctrine that seemed to be going to make things, we believe, more possible for them in the circumstances that they found themselves in. Well, you know what it says there in the book of Judges? The Lord had raised up judges here that the people wanted. You know in that chapter 2 in Judges where it said that generation who arose that knew not the Lord, that is verse 10, it says in verse 15, and how things have turned around. It says, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And if you look there in verse 17, it's verse 16, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those. You see, the Lord loves his people. And time and again here, even with Israel, you will see that he gave them chances, and he gave them chances, and he was patient with them, and he was long-suffering with them. But look at verse 17. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. I think I've said before that what one generation holds as dear conviction, there's a danger that the following generation will just see it as a belief. And then the third generation will see it as nothing more than an option. Standing on the word of God, seeking to declare God's word, the whole counsel of God in all its fullness to needy men and women, whatever their creed may be, that is where this church was born, why this church was born. And that was the, for that early generation, that was what they held as dear conviction in their heart. You hear people saying, well, I'm a Free Presbyterian, but not really by conviction, it doesn't really matter. There were those, and some of us today, hopefully still, and we hold to what was preached in those days. And we're Free Presbyterian by conviction. Not because we feel we're better than anyone else, but because we want, as best we can, to hold to the Word. And then another generation coming along, well, this is what we believe. We've never heard really anything else. This is just what we believe. Then now, young people are thinking, well, it's an option. If I don't want to see things that way, I don't have to. Well, if you want to believe the Bible, you do have to see them this way. Because that has never changed, and we're glad for that today. But brethren and sisters, this corruption that had come in to the church at Thyatira, it had certainly made inroads. And it had been greatly tolerated. And people seemed to find something in it that was agreeable. And certainly that is a point that we've already tried to mention to you there, that people who are nice want to be nice, and that is where the danger lies. I be speaking to people from time to time, and they're pleasant to me, and I be pleasant to them, but when it comes to the Bible, we're in a different position. And I would not, and hopefully never will, under any circumstances, agree with them. Hope that maybe one day they will not agree with me, but agree with the Bible. Because they cannot show their position from the Bible. The Bible never shows that darkness and light should be brought together. But men are brought out of darkness into light. That's it. There's a verse that sums up this point really for us very clear. We're speaking here of the awful corruption that had entered into the church at Thyatira. It had made inroads. There was something that was attractive about it. And it was damaging the church. There's a verse that sums it up, and it's found in Isaiah. I'll just read it to you, and you can read the context yourself. You need to take time to do that at home. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 20. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, that is God's word, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's clear to us all. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You need to be careful, folks. A little leaven destroys. You're all familiar with the saying, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And what does it do when it's done that? It destroys it. I've one other thought here, when I think here of this leaven that destroys, is not only corruption had entered, and corruption had made good progress there, but I want you to see that corruption can be dealt with. Corruption can be dealt with. If you read on down the verses here, you will see that the Lord, He still loves His people. And regarding this whole system, and if there was a literal woman there, it says in verse 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, in the very midst of corruption, in the very midst of the corruption there that has been created, the Lord can step in and throw the whole thing apart. Throw it into disarray. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the so-called charismatic movement. And the ultimate aim, we don't have time to talk about it at length, but the ultimate aim of the charismatic movement is unity with Rome. There's no other way. And if this, you know, evangelicals and Catholics together and all this, getting away from the Word. But the Lord is able to step in, because someone said, and this was a person who was themselves a great advocate of the modern charismatic movement, they said, where the ecumenical influence is restricted, the charismatic movement shrivels up. Make no mistake about it, brethren and sisters, even down in the south of Ireland, and the folks are noticing that who go on the Consider Christ campaign, you will come to people on the door there, and there is that confusion that comes through being involved with the charismatic movement. People are confused. And I state that again. This person said, where the ecumenical influence is restricted, the charismatic movement shrivels up. God is able. God is able to do it. And you and I have a responsibility as God's people to pray that he would do it. See, the Lord has been long-suffering here. He spoke about giving her space to repent, and she repented not. The Lord is slow to deal with his people in a harsh way. There's no question about that. Do you see where it says there in verse 25? It says, so they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Well, the burden there, we believe, is the truth once for all delivered to the saints. And that is where we are this morning, brethren and sisters. It says in verse 25, that was verse 24, by the way. Verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. We don't need what some people call, what they call immediate revelation. We've got the full revelation in the Word that God wants to give to us. We don't need this hyper carry on and all the things that are involved with the so-called charismatic movement. And we do not want to be letting the Lord down by allowing corruption to creep in and to prosper and to chill off the effectiveness of the church. Remember that if the devil's going to use something, he's going to have to make it a bit attractive in order for Christians to even touch it. If it was an abomination to look at right away, as some things are, it wouldn't have a chance. But if it's attractive, and friendship's attractive, and being pleasant to people is attractive, but we need to be very careful, and we need to know where to draw the line. If you actually look, and I've almost finished here, at the end of that verse 24, it says there, the depths of Satan. The word there is bathos. It means the profanities of Satan. Of course, all of his action is profanities. The profanities of Satan. And the other word, burden, there speaks about an impression made. In other words, impressions were made among these people. And folks, wherever we go and whoever we mix with, we are forming impressions. That's why we place such a great value in teaching the boys and girls in Sunday school. It's not a playground. It's for teaching the Word. Teaching them on a Tuesday night. Seeking as best we can to have them to understand and to make impressions upon their mind that will stick through them through all of their lives. So this situation regarding Thyatira, it was one where there was hope. And in Northern Ireland today, indeed right across the United Kingdom, there is hope, but the Lord is the hope. And what do we need to do? Well, it's very clear. I'll read it again. Verse 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. We do not need any new gimmicks or any new, as we mentioned, lines of thought regarding prophecy and all these things. We've got the Word. And I trust that the Lord will enable us to stand firm upon that Word. I just want to read verses that will be familiar to most of you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Boy, you need to be thinking about that when you're looking for a girl to marry. Girl, you need to be thinking about it when you're looking for a boy to marry. How many lovely young girls have met a handsome young man and have been so taken up with him that they went off and married him and things have never been the same again. Spoken to them. Ones that have been in that very situation. But it's the same with the church. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion of light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God, that is you and I, folks, we are God's temples, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, in other words, because of all that which is so encouraging in those verses, certainly in that previous verse 16, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I trust that's where we'll continue to be, and that the Lord will continue to bless us as a denomination, as a congregation, and as individuals as well. And we will remember in the story of Thyatira that a little leaven destroys, and that there is hope, and that we need to hold fast that which we have already. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts. May the Lord help us in these days to be faithful to Him.